Please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and get your handouts ready there. We're just going to begin with a couple of verses here. The message is called Troubled on Every Side, and those words come from these two verses of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to be first looking at verse number 8 here, then we're going to look at chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians and verse number 5. It's a pleasure for me to get to fellowship with God's people, however we can do it, and to sing His praises and to hear from the Word of God. David said, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Well, this is as close as we're going to get to dwelling together, but we can certainly unite our hearts together this way. And we have certainly already experienced this sort of pleasure and satisfaction that David was talking about in our church and among our brethren and those who visit with us. And I just praise God for it. I hope you do too. Like I said, the title today, Troubled on Every Side, there's only two places in Scripture where you find that exact phrase. We're going to look at both of them now. The thing is, in our Christian lives, we're going to go through times when it just seems like every way we turn, there's some sort of trouble, some kind of stress or difficulty in our lives. And when we get into those kinds of circumstances, we need to see that there's a purpose in it and even a benefit to it. And I think you'll find that the key is going to be looking at each situation in light of what God has promised and in light of His many blessings in your life. We'll also see that it's going to better equip us to help others once we get through it ourselves. And thank God that He's there through it all, whatever it is. Thank God that we have somebody to go to when we're feeling alone, we're feeling full of troubles. The Bible has the answer to your fears, to your doubts, to your insecurities, and whatever troubles you. So let's take a look what the Bible says here. Look there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 8. This verse here says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair." 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 5. Just turn one page in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Bible says, "Therefore, when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're going through a time where many are probably feeling troubled or feeling some pressure, feeling perplexed, feeling some things that they normally wouldn't. This world is just getting crazier every day, Lord. So I pray You'd remind us of the blessings that You have for us through these trials, through these troubles. Help us, Lord, not to quit as a result, but to look at what You are trying to do with us, possibly individually or possibly for some others that we might be able to benefit. Lord, help us to learn today what You have to instruct us here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, now I'm going to be taking you through different chapters in this book of 2 Corinthians today, because I think you're going to see that throughout this book, Paul is dealing with the subject of troubles in the Christian life, or comfort in times of trouble. And I think that very few people would tell you that 2 Corinthians is their favorite book in the Bible, mainly because it seems to be more negative than most of the other epistles. Paul talks about himself more in this book, the way I see it. Paul, he's going through a time of struggle. He's going through a time of trial. We even know that the period of time he's writing this, we know it fits right in there in Acts chapter 16 and afterwards, because it was Acts chapter 16 when he was in Troas, where he got that Macedonian vision And he heard the call of the man from Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so he went over to Philippi, and there Lydia got saved. And also there the damsel possessed with the spirit of divination, that woman possessed with a devil, met Paul and Silas and those that were with him. She kept going around advertising for Paul and Silas, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. But her words grieved Paul, and he cast that devil out of her so that she could no longer gain an income for her masters. Well, they didn't appreciate that. So they cast Paul and Silas into prison. And while they were there in the filthy dungeons, that's when they started singing those praises at midnight. And my point is, it was a difficult time that they were having in the land of Macedonia. It was a rough place, man. I think it's still a rough place today. If you take a look, there's been a lot of battles that have gone on over there. That's over there around Yugoslavia, not too far from Bosnia, and some of those other places we've seen in the news, not in the past. And so Paul, he was over there in that area, and he was having a rough time there. And when you get to 2 Corinthians, it's like there's this crying out, there's this emotional expression of the difficulties in living the Christian life that Paul gives in this book, I think, more than any other book. By the way, he's not just instructing new Christians. In fact, he's already spoken to these Corinthians before, 1 Corinthians, right? And so what he's doing here, he's coming back and he's following up with them. In 1 Corinthians, he was pointing out where they were wrong and where they were immature and where they needed to grow up and get some things straightened out. They needed to remove some specific sin out of their church and do some other things. And now they've responded to that. So he writes them again. And yet, even at this time, there were those who would question his authority as an apostle. So he has to speak, as he says, as a fool for a little while. He has to tell them a little bit about who he is and what he's been through. And so we see Paul getting a little bit more emotional than is normal for him. He's kind of letting out some of the things that are going on in his life, and he's talking about the stress that he is under. Now, the biblical word is distress, but that's pretty close to stress. But he's talking about the distresses and the trials and the troubles and everything else that has come on him, and he's beginning to see what God is doing through those trials. It's interesting, Paul, he's not in prison at this time. He had been in prison in Philippi, but he wasn't there long. But in later years, he spends quite a bit of time in prison. And while he's in prison, he writes books like Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and Philemon. And when he's in prison, you don't get this kind of stressful load from him. It's almost as if he'd gone over the hump and he had found total peace in Jesus Christ. In those prison epistles, you say, well, wait a minute, Paul, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He can't be going through those kinds of things. No, listen, Paul is not perfect. Only Jesus Christ is perfect, amen? But when you read Ephesians and some of his other letters, maybe you notice that he just seems to have reached a point of trust in God and a knowledge of the closeness that he had and the union that he had. And yeah, we see him reaching out there in 2 Corinthians, but we also see there a battle going on, and it's raging all around him. We see him in trouble on every side. And what I want to try and do, this is going to be kind of a short survey on the stress passages in 2 Corinthians to show you what's going on, just to see how the Apostle Paul handles being troubled on every side. So that's going to be the message today. So let's look, first of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're just going to go straight through looking at different passages, 2 Corinthians 1, and the fact that he opens this way shows that they had written to Paul or communicated with him in some way and revealed to him that they were experiencing some kinds of trouble. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. So verse 1, he greets them. Verse 2, he gives a blessing. Up to verse 2, he starts off kind of like he starts all of his epistles. Verse 3, he talks about God. He gives him a title there that he doesn't give him in any other place. He calls him the God of all comfort. Now he starts giving you the theme of 2 Corinthians. Now he said here, I want you to know that I found out that I serve the God of all comfort. Evidently, Paul was going through a time where he needed the comfort of God. Now take a look at that simple word. I put this in your notes, that word comfort. The word comfort ends with the four letters F-O-R-T, and it's the same root word in Greek that we use in words like fort, or fortify, or fortification. So it refers to something that is strong. It means a strong place. The first part of the word, comfort, is come. It just means with you or there. And the idea is that the God of all comfort is the God who gives strength with us. Okay? Think of God as the fort that is with you throughout the day, wherever you go. He is your refuge. He is your habitation. He is your strength. He is your high tower. He is who you need to keep you strong when you're going through those kinds of trials. He's the God of all comfort. And Paul says in verse number 4, he comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Do you know what Paul is doing in his mind? He's starting to understand and maybe even go beyond Job. Job had the trials and he couldn't see any purpose for them. Paul, though, he's in the New Testament. In the New Testament, there's more revelation, more understanding. And he goes beyond Job a little bit and he says, you know what? God lets us go through those things so that somewhere down the road, when I find somebody who's going through the same thing, I'm going to be able to help them. You all need to understand something. Some of you have real tragedies, real sorrows, real trials that you had to face in the past. And you have wondered, why? Well, I'm going to guarantee you, if it hasn't already happened, one of these days, God is going to set you down next to somebody else who's going through the same thing you went through, but they're in the early stages of that thing you already went through. And because you went through it, you're going to be able to help them. You're going to be able to give them some advice and some guidance. You're going to be able to give them some strength and help them through some things. And you look at that, you need to realize he's saying, I get this so that I can help you. So as God has been my comfort, as he has helped me in the sufferings, so he also helped me in the consolations. So when you go through the sufferings, you can be helped from the consolations. You know what? The thing I see here from the beginning is that he's saying when you go through trials, you start with God. And you start with the knowledge and the recognition that there's always a purpose for it. even when you can't see it. You trust the God of gods, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords, that he knows what he's doing. Okay, so that's the first thing I want you to understand. And then I'm going to read a little bit further here in verses 8 through 10. He says in verse number 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia." He says, we're not going to deny some of the things that you heard about what we went through. It's true. "That we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." He says, I'm not going to hide anything from you, and he's not going to hide it in 2 Corinthians, you'll see. I'm not going to hide from you some of the things that we've gone through in Asia. By the way, he's in Macedonia, and Macedonia, that's in Europe, and he's talking about Asia now. He's building up to Macedonia, which he'll talk about a little bit later. But he says, I'm not going to deny it. We were pressed out of measure. That's an interesting expression there. Have you ever been pressed out of measure? I mean, pushed beyond ability. But he says, with us, it was in so much that we didn't even know if we were going to live or not. His words are, in so much that we despaired even of life. Okay? Some of you haven't been pressed that far yet. You say, you mean there could be more? That's the scary part. Yes, there could be more. You could be pressed to the point that you despair of your physical life. But he says, we already had the sentence of death in ourselves. We died with Jesus Christ at his crucifixion. We're identified with his death. And because of that, we trust him with our lives. And notice that he's talking, he's taking you back to God. Back to God. In verse 10, he's talking about the God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death. Okay, and he gives a past, present, and future tense of deliverance. He says, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, present tense, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Okay? He says, he's the God of all comfort. He's the God who delivers. That's a pretty good start there. So he starts off saying, yes, we have been going through some trials, but I want you to know God, he's able. God is able. All right, now let's go to chapter 2 and look at verse number 4 right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Okay, talking about that first letter, 1 Corinthians. Okay, by the way, some of you, you are probably like me, in that one of the biggest battles you've ever had in your life is dealing with people conflicts. That just happens to be one of the hardest things you have to do sometimes, especially in the ministry. And sometimes I don't even want to have to deal with it, so I talk to the Lord about it and he sets me straight. But one good thing about it is that it gets me praying before I deal with it, so that it's not me, but it's the Lord who sets the thing straight. But you see what Paul is doing? He's already had to talk to these Corinthians about all that, all the junk that they were involved with. Okay? You say, 1 Corinthians, man, that's such a harsh letter. Paul doesn't fear any man. But he says here that as he wrote that letter, he did it in much affliction and anguish of heart with many tears. And then in the rest of the verse, he says, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. He says, I sweated tears, I cried, and I had much anguish and affliction as I wrote you that, because I knew that it had to be said, but I did it because I loved you. Have you ever had those things going on? Chapter number 2, verse 12, what Paul's doing here, he's telling us some of the things he's been through. You might identify with some of them you won't, but Paul, he puts them in there so that we all could identify where we are. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Okay, by the way, it was when he was in Troas, he got the vision of that man in Macedonia. And that's in Acts chapter 16. We'll look at that briefly in a minute. But so if you want to connect it with the story, that's where it happened. He says, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. He says in verse 13, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Okay, he had a door opened up and he went through that door. But as he sailed that the Aegean Sea from Troas in Asia Minor, near what is Istanbul today, over to Macedonia between Greece and Thessalonica, as he was traveling across that sea, he said his heart was troubled because Titus, that young man who'd been with him in the ministry, had been off and hadn't gotten back, and he was worried about him. If you have kids, it's kind of like when they're away, you worry about them. And he says, I had no rest in my spirit. Now, we like to lift Paul up most of the time and say, mighty Paul, wonderful Paul, no fear Paul, and trust God all the time, Paul. But you know what he's saying? Look at him on that ship. He's saying, I wonder what happened to Titus. Oh, I hope he's okay. Lord, would you please be with Titus? He should have been here by now, but Lord, you opened this door up and I have to go through the door. Have you ever done something for God and even as you were doing it, there were struggles doing it, there were the doubts, there were the things that wouldn't give you rest, and you said, well, maybe since I don't have rest, maybe it's not of the Lord. But Paul, he had to look back to that vision and say, it has to be of the Lord. In fact, we'll go ahead and look at it in Acts chapter 16, verse 10. He says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. He was sure about it, okay? But it wasn't always so clear. Before that, he'd been struggling. In the same chapter, in fact, it says he tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, suffered them not. That's in verse 7. He tried to go another direction. The Holy Spirit wouldn't let him. He'd been going along, trying to find God's will, and he was hungry to go on, but he said, God, where is it? And so God opened the door. But even as he went, there were struggles, no rest in his spirit. So I'm trying to show you a different side of Paul. Paul was human too. We sometimes lift these men up so high that we think, well, they're so great, they never struggle with anything the way I do. Yes, they do. Yes, they did. They did too. Even the mighty Apostle Paul. As we go on, look at chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. We already read verse 8, but I want to go a little bit further. Before we read these verses, I want you to remember the time where Paul, or the times where Paul would talk about being persecuted, but not forsaken. He'd say, all these things were against us. All these things were holding us down or trying to, yet God was pushing us up and wouldn't let us go any lower than we needed to. He was always there, keeping the evil at a safe distance, keeping the trials bearable. We went through the trials, we went through the struggles, but God never allowed us to be tempted above that we were able. But he was with us through that thing. Okay, so now look at this here. What he says here in chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Here he starts developing another theme. Early in the book, in the first chapter, he starts out with the theme that the troubles that we go through, they're there so that the Lord can give us comfort and show who he is. And then we're given comfort so that we can help somebody down the road who's going through the same trouble. But here, he hints at something else. He says that God allows us to go through all these things that come this close to destroying us so that we can die to ourselves, so that we can understand our death, our crucifixion with Christ, Galatians 2:20, so that we can understand that it is not my life, it is not my ministry, it is not my work, but it's his, and entirely his. And as I die over and over again and come to the brink of death, and yet he delivers, and I'm persecuted, but I'm not forsaken, I'm cast down, but I'm not destroyed, I'm troubled on every side, but somehow God keeps me going, I find out more and more over and over again that it can't be me. It certainly is not me. It's not who I am. It is my God who's the one who's keeping it going. And Paul says, I'm dead. He's working through me. It's his work. And there's other places in 2 Corinthians. Look at chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. My life is his life. See, you can learn that as a mental fact. Okay, you can read it and put it in your brain and save it there, and it'll mean very little to you. You have to experience it. If you're serious about serving God, and this is a strange thing, but God basically has to destroy you so he can use you. He has to convince you that you are an absolute failure so he can be successful working through you. That's one of the powerful themes of 2 Corinthians, and Paul is going through this. It's like he's taking us through the process. Here's what's been going on. All this stuff's been happening. I mean, listen, think about Paul. He has given himself to God from the beginning. When he got saved, he hit the ground running. He started right away. He was serving God with all he had from the very beginning, and yet he had trials from the beginning. But now the trials had been overwhelming the Apostle Paul. They'd been coming on him from every side. He was so overwhelmed, he didn't know what to do. And he finally said, Lord, I'm starting to learn you got a purpose in this too. In one verse he said, I found out the only real comfort I get is from God, the God of all comfort. He says, I found out trials help me help other people. But he says this here, he's developing this further as he goes along. He says, it is through those trials that I learned to kind of die to myself. So you're already dead, but you learn to finally know that death to self. You say, why do we need to die to self? Because it's only when you're dead that the life of Christ is going to truly work in you. By the way, you don't have to be a preacher to serve God. You all ought to be serving God. So every Christian ought to be able to identify with some of this that I'm talking about. God brings us to a brokenness, but he doesn't destroy us. You ever heard it said about children, when you raise children, that you've got to break their will, but not their spirit? Okay, that's a pretty good example. I don't know if there's a biblical phrase that says that, but it's pretty close. You have to break their will, but not their spirit. You know what God does? He breaks your will, but he won't break your spirit. He'll enliven your spirit, Christ in you. Amen. Back in chapter 4, verse 10, let's look at that. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Okay, he said, I learned to identify with the death of Christ, with his dying, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Okay, look at verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not. Okay, they say, Paul, why don't you just quit since all that bad stuff keeps happening? He says, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And that's one of the most unbelievable statements in Scripture there, especially when we get to chapter 11 and he describes in further detail the stuff that he's gone through. Makes us look pitiful. Makes us wonder why we would ever complain about anything. Makes our troubles look so small when you read the things that Paul went through. And then in verse 17, he calls it a light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So he says, listen, I'm going to tell you something. All these trials I've been going through, they're doing something else for me. I got my eyes on heaven. I'm starting to long for heaven. I mean, you read in Philippians chapter 1 where Paul says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. When he said he had a desire to depart, though, he was not talking about going on some kind of a holiday. His desire was to depart and to be with Jesus Christ. He found out that God wanted him to stick around a little bit longer, though, and he said, okay, but I'm just saying he was ready to go. But you look here, he says, I'm starting to think about heaven more now. I'm starting to think about glory. The trials I'm going through here, they've shown me that this old world, it's not my home. God is my home. Heaven is my home. He goes on in chapter 5, or in verse 1 of chapter 5, kind of on the same subject. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. You long for the life of God. You long for the things of heaven. You long for the presence of God, the Father, and the Son. You long to be with the saints in eternity. Oh, Lord, I'm looking forward to being with you one of these days. I'm living for you, but, Lord, my life is nothing. It's only Christ in me. But one of these days, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to cast off all of this mess here. I'm going to go to be where you are. You know, do you know why we're not hungry for heaven? Because we keep making this earth so comfortable. Look at chapter 6 now. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 3. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. So here he starts to give some of his qualifications. But notice here, he's brought to a point where he can say this stuff without any kind of pride in saying it. He says, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities. Okay, that means in times when we went without stuff that we needed or stuff we should have had. He says, in distresses, verse 5, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. Okay, and you'll notice he gives all these trial things for a couple of verses, and all the persecutions and distresses, the imprisonments, the labors, and all that went that we went through. And then he starts giving the power of God by his armor, by his righteousness, his word, his spirit. Then he comes back to that balance again, verse number 8. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. Verse 9, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful and yet alway rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. You say, well, what's this with this two-sidedness? Because he's saying, on the one hand, it doesn't matter. Nothing's happening. I'm being persecuted. They hate me. They've turned against me. I have nothing in this world. He says, in the Lord, on the other hand, he's accomplishing great things. I'm poor, and yet I'm making many rich. And he's bringing them to heaven. That's the way to make somebody rich. You know, I don't have anything, but I've given them everything. Amen. I'm as having nothing, but I possess all things. Why? Because he possesses them in Christ. He's learning to separate this old world from the spiritual truths that he needs. He says, I'm learning to accept the spiritual realities. Chapter 7, verse number 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Okay, that kind of sounds like Romans chapter 5, where he said, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And so, and he says other things there, but here he goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, 4, when we were come to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Okay, remember when he went over to Macedonia? He said he had no rest in his spirit because he didn't know where Titus was. But he just kept going. He went where God sent him, kept serving God, kept doing what was right. And lo and behold, he gets over there, gets in all kinds of trouble, Things are going bad. Everything's messing up. He thought it was all hopeless. And Titus shows up. Now, we're not told when Titus showed up. I kind of like to think he shows up one night in the prison house before Paul and Silas sing praises at midnight. I don't know. I'm making that up in my own head, but I don't know when he showed up. You don't either. But I'll tell you what, I think when he showed up, it was one of those times when it kind of looked like it was all over with. Have you ever been through one of those times? Looks like it's all over, and God just kind of gave a fresh blow of his grace, a refreshing wave of his grace, showing you that he's still working with you, he still loves you, and he still cares for you. Oh, how refreshing that is. Now think about this. If you had received that same grace while you were still on the mountain, so to speak, when everything was going great, you might not have even noticed it. You might have just taken it for granted. But see, God lets you get down in that valley, and everything's going bad, and you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. You're walking through the valley of trial, and Titus shows up. Titus shows up. He said, "Our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." Yes, Paul, he had them all. He dealt with the weariness of the flesh. He dealt with the fightings from without, from outside. He dealt with the fears from within. And just then, that's when Titus shows up. I don't know, to me it just seems to fit when he was thrown in prison, when he was there in Philippi, the place where he was going to build a church, God called him to go there with a special vision, to go to prison and start a work there with a Philippian jailer. And you know, when you look at that, Titus showed up. Now, I've had times in my life when Titus showed up. I thought it was the end. I thought I couldn't go any further. I thought everything had been given up, and Titus showed up. And I said, "God, you're still working. You're still doing something." And he said, "I found out." Paul said, "I found out God's still in this thing, so I'll just keep going." Chapter 8, verse number 1. Now he's talking about the Macedonians. Verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you wit of the grace of God." We do you to wit. We want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So now he's getting ready to tell you about some of the fruit that he's been getting over there. Verse 2, "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Please take this to them. Take our gift to them. Verse 5, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." Now, we don't need to read the rest but about these Macedonians, but he's taking up an offering from these Corinthians now, chapters 8 and 9. He spends his time talking about the Macedonians, who, although they lived in deep poverty, they had liberality. They were generous with what they had. In the greatness of their afflictions, they had joy. And it says, they gave of themselves first to the Lord and then to us. And they wanted to have a part in helping the Christians in Judea who were suffering. And those Macedonians, they didn't have anything. And they were going through trials. They were going through sufferings themselves. And I see, in my mind, I see Paul even hesitating to take their offering. I kind of picture him saying, it's okay, God understands if you can't do it right now. But it says in verse 4, they prayed us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Begged us to take it. I see these new believers coming to Paul with tears down their cheeks, saying, Paul, we want to help. We want to do something for them. Doesn't matter that we don't have much ourselves, but we've been able to gather up this offering. God will take care of us. We want to have a part. Listen, when people get to that brokenness, oh, what God can do with them. But we'll go on. Chapter 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So he says, you know, the real example for all of us is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 11, coming towards the end now. Chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. This is where there's been some questions come up in Corinth concerning Paul's qualifications as an apostle. And he said, I'm going to speak to you as a fool. And he's not saying to them that he's foolish, but he's saying normally what a fool does is he talks about himself all the time. So he says, I'm going to have to do what a fool would normally do. And he's not being a fool, but he's saying, if I have to defend myself, I'm going to have to do what a fool would normally do, because I have to let you know where I stand. I need to correct some things here. And so he begins his defense in verse 23, chapter 11. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. So here he takes, I think, the last shift on this subject of suffering that he speaks of throughout this whole book. The shift he makes now is that I found out that even my infirmities, even my trials and my afflictions, there's something I can praise God about. No wonder he said in Romans 5:3, we glory in tribulations also. But he goes on in chapter 12, verse 7, and I want you to see this as the result of what's been going on throughout the book. 2 Corinthians 12:7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, I know some people like to speculate on what the thorn in the flesh was, but I think there's a reason why the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us. I think it's meant to be a symbol of all the thorns in the flesh that people deal with. And I think it's best taken that way. And he says it was the messenger of Satan to buffet me. He says in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord three times, praying to God, that it might depart from me. Well, I guess Benny Hinn's better than Paul, huh? I don't think so. He thinks so. Verse 9, and he said unto me, God said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. He gloried in his infirmities, in his weakness. Every time something went wrong to show him that he was weak, he said, well, praise God. Lord, you're just showing me how weak I am. You're going to have to be my strength again. I'm just going to trust in you. You are my strength, nothing else. You're my strength. Chapter 12, verse 15. He said, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He said, I'll gladly spend and be spent for you. He says, I'll wear out my life for your sake. Chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. Second Corinthians 13, verse 3. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. He says, I found the secret to having the power of God. Have you noticed how everybody's running around wanting the power of God? He says, I found out how to experience the power of God. It's through weakness. When you know you are nothing. See, he started to see all the trials in the way that God was making him die to himself. And he started seeing the sweetness in affliction, and he started going to the Lord, and he'd say, Lord, would you take away this infirmity? I sure could serve you better if I didn't have this trouble. And he asked him three times about that thorn in the flesh, and Jesus said, no, I'm not going to take it away. You trust in me more, and you'll get more done because you have that trial. Paul said, okay, let me have them, if that's what it takes. Now, Paul, I don't want to give you the wrong idea. He's not this weird guy who had joy in pain. I mean, he didn't wake up in the morning with pain and say, oh, praise the Lord, I'm hurting. Not quite that way. But what he did, he learned to praise God for his weakness. And when sickness pointed out weakness, when trials pointed out weakness, when affliction pointed out weakness, human frailty, he said, well, praise God. That just shows how weak I am. God, it's yours today. He understood that it was through the trials that he really learned to trust in God and to trust in the life of Jesus. And when he learned to trust in the life of Jesus in him, that's where the real power was. Not in how healthy he was, not in how well things went for him with him that day, but not in how good he felt, not in how everybody was impressed by him. He found out that the power was in Jesus Christ, not in himself. And every time something pointed that out to him, he just started being thankful for it. Lord, you showed me again it's not me, it's you. And as he did that, he learned to find out where the real strength was. So what's the lesson for us today? Troubled on every side. I know some of you can identify with that because I know some of the things that have been going on. But I know that some of you, I don't know what's been going on with your life. But can you identify with this? Can you identify with Paul's lesson? I found the God of comfort. I know that understanding these things has helped me in helping others get through some of their trials. I look at it and it makes me think about heaven. It makes me long for heavenly things. It helps me to kind of die to myself so that I can live with him. And maybe one of these days, you might make it to chapter 12. Very few Christians make it to chapter 12. I think there's a process involved here. Somewhere in your understanding of afflictions, you're in 2 Corinthians. Where are you? Where are you in this process? Maybe you haven't gotten past chapter 1 yet. You're just crying out to the God of all comfort. You know he's there. You know you need him to help you. And that's good. But now go a little bit further. And you say, God has shown me that I can help others with this. Okay? But then go a little bit further with this and say, hey, this means I'm not trusting myself. I'm trusting in him. I'm dead. I'm learning that it's not my life, it's him. And then you go a little bit further and you say, hey, this makes me long for heaven. I just want to be with God. Thank the Lord the trials make me look to heaven and help me to stop worrying about this earth, the things of this earth. And then finally, maybe one of these days you get to chapter 12. And when that messenger of Satan comes to buffet you, to afflict you, you can turn your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, here's another one. But Lord, if it makes me weak so you can be strong in me, then I thank you for the affliction. I praise you for it because I want you to live your strength, your power through me more than anything else. Where are you in this? And what does God want to teach you with this? Would you surrender? Whatever he's shown you, wherever you're ready, would you come to him and say, Lord, I am troubled on every side. But you know, you can just be beat down. You can give up. You can quit on God while you're troubled on every side. But he says, watch 2 Corinthians and see what maturity you can develop as you are troubled on every side. And look and see what I can do in you if you'll give your heart, you give your life to me. Trust in me. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know that Paul certainly went through some dangerous times, some more difficult things than some of us ever have or ever will. We do pray for Brother Roke, Lord. We know he's experiencing some of these things, and we pray, Lord, that you'll help him to praise your name for putting him in situations where he can look to you for your strength and help in getting through these things and trusting in you more. Father, help us all to take the trials and the difficulties that we face and remember that you're there. You're ready to comfort us in those things. Help us, Lord, to grow in these as we go through these things and not to ever give up, but to look for you to be our strength when we're in these times that reveal to us how weak we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.